Stewardship. We want to give balance this morning to Paul's message, not that it was unbalanced, but that we want to be sure that we realize that yesterday we were dealing with only one of three aspects of leadership. And of course, if you're familiar with Doug Sparks's work and the committee's work on the whole subject of leadership, you'll be familiar with some of these definitions. That a definition of Christian leadership is a servant chosen by God to accomplish a specific task and to shepherd the people in his charge. And of course, the three aspects of leadership are servant, steward, and shepherd. We will not be dealing extensively with the whole area of servanthood at this conference, but we do need to make a few comments on that. Servanthood has to do with our character in Christ. Shepherding has to do with our relationships in Christ. And stewardship has to do with our task in Christ. Servanthood is the base. It's the constant platform from which we execute our shepherding and our stewardship. And it really is, it has more to do with character than it does anything else. Because in a sense, shepherding is also task-oriented, as well as the whole area of stewardship. But servanthood is that constant that remains in the triangle at all times. And it seems to me that in the execution of leadership, we need to come to grips with the fact that leadership doesn't necessarily have to have all of these things balanced at the same time. And in fact, it may not be the thing required to accomplish that which God has called us to. And what I mean by that is that there may be times when shepherding should be the dominant aspect of our leadership to accomplish the task. There may be times when the stewardship, the task orientation part of that, should be dominant. And, you know, we struggle with trying to be balanced. Well, maybe that's not the right struggle. There are times when we need to be highly sensitive and people-oriented. There are times when we need to be highly task-oriented to get the thing done and to move on down the road according to what God has called us to. So no person has a perfect balance between the task orientation and the people orientation, and we're constantly working on both of those. And usually a task will require an emphasis in one or the other. You know, it's very seldom when you get to that place where you've got that perfect harmony and you're into kind of a maintenance type situation. Now let's take a look at the meaning of stewardship, and I'm not going to preach extensively on this. You know as much about this, and hopefully you've done as much study on it. But there are the root words for stewardship, and where the whole idea, the literal meaning that he's a house manager. And in literal usage, you can go to Luke 16:1. Through 8, and see the literal use of the word steward there, and he is a house manager. And then metaphorically, you can go to 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, where we're stewards of God's grace. That is, we're responsible for giving out or making that grace known to people, and it's used metaphorically in that passage. The sense of the meaning is that it has to do with the managing or directing of a task involving in part the efforts of others as well as oneself. When we think of the whole aspect of stewardship, then, it has the sense of meaning, as you go into the study of those words, is that it is giving direction to a specific task. And it has to do with the managing of that task and the people and oneself toward the accomplishment of that particular goal. It is a task given to the steward by the owner. So, and as I think this is one of the keys that we need to remember in our stewardship, that we have an accountability upward to the owner and downward to the task and to the people that we're managing. And we need to keep that whole thing in balance. Take a look with me over to Luke 16 just for a moment. You have your Bibles. And again, you know these passages as well as I do. And so like Paul yesterday, this will be more of by way of review than anything startling or new. Luke 16, you've got the passage there dealing with the unrighteous steward. And in verse 10, he gives us a key to one of the, in fact, the chief characteristic of a steward as far as I'm concerned in my study of the word. He, 16:10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust you the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And so here I think you see the primary characteristic of stewardship. It's faithfulness to the task assigned. It's the same thing that happens over in 1 Corinthians 4:1, where we're let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. So the chief characteristic of stewardship then has to do with faithfulness. Faithful to complete. Faithful to manage the people toward the accomplishment of the task assigned. And of course, you know the scriptures as well as I do, that there are many tasks that were assigned, specific tasks that were assigned to the prophets of old and to the leaders of old. Moses was given a specific task to lead the people out and to take them to the promised land. And because of his problems and difficulties, that task, that specific task was then passed on to Joshua. Take the people in. Nehemiah and Ezra had specific tasks assigned to them as they prayed and were burdened by God. God laid it on their hearts to go rebuild the temple, go rebuild the wall. And these are legitimate instructions and tasks or visions or mission or aim or whatever you want to call it that were assigned. And it's so you can see in the study of the scriptures that it's legitimate to pick up an assigned task or vision from God. Jesus did it in terms of bringing light and life to the world. Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles. And some of these tasks are very broad, and others were very specific and narrow. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. That's what God does as he speaks. Well, what about the task of the navigators? What's the vision that, what is our vision? And it's interesting when you're thinking through, you know, a presentation like this, all the different, there's no way I could include everything that came to mind. And as I talked to different people about this, but there were some interesting insights that I've picked up. We were out in San Diego, and Leroy was the speaker out there, and he made a comment that I thought was really interesting. I never thought of it before. And he thought that the principle of reproduction was borne out in Doss's response to the fact that he was in contact with so many evangelists in his day, and all these evangelists were out there being fruitful, but not multiplying. And so that Doss had this vision to be able to see that there was a need, not only to be fruitful, but to multiply because of the evangelists. I'd never heard that expressed in that way before. Was it a well thought out visionary concept viewed by a man of vision? Or was it a response to the sailor who came and said, will you train my man? And that, then that whole concept of 2 Timothy 2:2 was born. Well, I don't know. Maybe Lauren would have a comment on this later, but I don't think anybody really knows except Doss, and he's not telling. And we do know, but we do know that this vision was clarified and burned on his heart as he matured in the ministry. And as he began to see that principle of 2 Timothy 2:2 begin to take place and take effect, and that whole reproduction cycle began. And out of that burden came the need of the hour, born to reproduce, the wheel, the hand, the Big Dipper, and all those concepts and basic beliefs that we hold dear. And also out of that came a deep desire to have the foundation of this ministry built upon promises. And so I had some of those promises run off. Terry had done this for us a while back, and you've got a handout in front of you there. And these are some of the foundational promises that Doss and Lauren, through the years, have continued to bring before us. And they, in turn, have been passed on to us, and many of us have embraced these as our own foundational promises. And I'm sure you've got others that could be added to the list, but let's look at that second one, Isaiah 43:4 through 7. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you up from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Isaiah 54:1-3. Sing, O barren woman, you who have never borne a child. Burst in song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your stakes and curtains. Do not hold back. Then on the back page, I think this is probably one of Lauren's favorites. He may not say so, but in his preaching it comes out time and time and time again. Isaiah 60:22. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. And so we see that this vision was born out, first of all, in a man's experience as he began to minister, laid in the foundational promises and prayer that we have before us, and then even more recently, in recent history, take that other handout that I gave you on our calling. And particularly go down to Roman numeral 2, the providential leading of God. As early as 1931, Doss prayed, Lord, soon bring us into touch with a band of young men, rugged soldiers of the cross, with an eye single to thy glory. About 1957, the first formulated navigator aim stated, the objective of the navigators is to help fulfill the Great Commission by recruiting, building, and sending laborers. 1961, the objective of the navigators is to contribute to the fulfillment of the Great Commission by producing reproducers and assisting others to produce reproducers in every nation. I'm glad we've tidied that up a little bit, thanks to Donald and some of the others. Note, our 10-year objective then was to demonstrate producing reproducers in countries where we decide to operate. 1966, the objectives of the navigators is to help fulfill the Great Commission by multiplying labor. 68, the objective of the navigators is to help fulfill the Great Commission by multiplying disciples. 1977, by producing functioning, serving disciples in every nation, by means of disciple makers and disciple making ministries, by reproducing of disciple makers and disciple making ministries. And then this beautiful summary of that whole history and the emergence and the clarification of our vision. Four component parts: the Great Commission, laborers, multiplication, and every nation. And so we see in our own history what God has done for us and the task that he has laid before us. And this is our vision. This is our stewardship. This is what I believe God holds us accountable for, and we hold one another accountable for. Now let me suggest and go out on the limb by suggesting some imperatives in the task before us. That's always dangerous, but we like to live out on the edge. We must renew our personal commitment to carrying out this vision. We must renew our personal commitment to carrying out this vision. Terry has said and believes it and made a public declaration that this vision, this mantle of leadership, has been turned over to you and I. Therefore, as that group of men and women charged to pick up this vision, we must renew our commitment to that vision. We have no choice. Or we must take a look. Is this the organization that God wants us to function in? That's our vision. That's our commitment. And we need to evaluate our careers in light of that. I love that passage over in John 21 that Paul mentioned yesterday. And you know that it's, if you put yourself in Peter's shoes, and do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. You bet. And Peter came out of there, boy, you know, Lord, you know I love you. In fact, he got ticked off, it appears. You know I love you. And he made this great commitment. And then they just, it seemed like they took about 25 yards down the beach, and he said, Lord, what about these other guys? And it's like Jesus went, Peter, follow me. I don't give a rip about the others. This is what I've called you to do. And it may be that others will shift in this basic commitment. But what about you and I? See, are we committed to these four component parts? Is this burned on our soul? Have we recommitted ourselves to this vision? And maybe here at this conference, we need to spend some time and have a time of recommitment toward this. So we must renew our personal commitment to carrying out this vision. We must keep the vision clear. One of the things that happens in an organization is that they're founded on certain principles with certain aims and objectives, and then throughout their history, new things are attached. And pretty soon you got this gizmo that nobody knows for what it was created. And of course we say that that would never happen, but I'm not so sure. For instance, we're not called to be the world's greatest publishing house. And there's a danger in NAV Press to maintain this vision. We're not called to be local church pastors. So there's a danger as we move into church discipleship ministries. We're not called to relate to every other work. And there's a danger in not spelling out what we mean in our imperatives on relating. We're not called to resolve every contemporary issue, like feeding the poor, women's rights, abortion. There's a danger in trying to relate to every contemporary issue. We must keep our vision and calling clear. Thirdly, we must be models of our stewardship. We must be models of our stewardship. I want everybody to turn in your Bible to Matthew 9. If you don't have one, look on with your neighbor. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And boy, do we ever gravitate to this passage. This is great. You know, because we see the multitude, we see the need, we see the method of labors, and we see that, you know, we got to do this by prayer, and we get all fired up. I mean, this is our very heartbeat. And that's great. It is part of the heartbeat. And we want to lay hold of this particular passage. But I would like you to draw your attention to a key in this passage. 9:35. And Jesus came preaching. And then look in chapter 10, verse 1. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. Now we do all that. But notice what Jesus did in 11:1. And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed there to teach and preach in their cities. We must be models of the stewardship. Now, if Jesus is the foundation of that vision, there's not one of us that can say because we're in administration or management or field directors or divisional directors or headquarters executives, this is the imperative for us. We've got to be models of the stewardship. Otherwise, it dies. It's like what we tell our kids, you know. Do what I say, not what I do. And there's no model there. So the kids say, hey, you know, they don't mean it. They're not living it. This may be the most important principle of this whole thing. Fourthly, we must select, train, and engage men and women in our task. We must select, train, and engage men and women in our task. Why? Because the task is greater than any one of us can accomplish. Secondly, we need complementing gifts and abilities. And thirdly, we ensure that the vision will not die. So we come preaching and teaching, we instruct, we train, we engage men and women in it, and we leave preaching and teaching. And then finally, we must continually examine our progress. Being a house manager, being the steward, the one accountable for the mission, the vision, the household, the ranch, whatever it is, we must continually examine our progress. Why? To avoid the drift scenario. Drifting merrily along. I, like you, am extremely excited about the abrupt halt that I think God has brought in the last few months and the focus on God Himself. And see, that comes as a result of examination. That comes by looking in to see and to continually examine what's going on in our own lives and in the organizations. And we avoid the drift scenario by examination. Secondly, to know how we're doing. We must examine our progress in order to know how we're doing. You know, if you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it. So we gotta know what it is we want to accomplish, and then we gotta continually take a look at it. Thirdly, to adjust our direction. We've gotta have examination in order to know where we're getting off course and to make the necessary. Fourthly, to utilize our limited resources in the best manner. The opportunities will always be greater than the resources because the laborers are few and the harvest is plenteous. And we just don't have unlimited resources to spend and to pour down a drainage ditch. We got to use them wisely. And the only way we can tell if we're using them wisely is we got to take a look at what it is that we're trying to accomplish. And what's the best utilization of those resources? And then finally, we need to examine our progress in order to exercise our accountability to God for this stewardship. Now let me go over a few problems that stewards have. And these are lifted right out of our own experience. The steward in the navigators. The manager, steward, leader, shepherd, servant in the navigators. Common complaints in our managing. First of all, over-controlling. I'd say if there's one thing out there that I continually hear in my travels and as I listen and as I talk to people is this whole business of feeling over-controlled. Terry makes me very nervous when he says he wants to decentralize decision-making. That makes me very nervous because I tend probably toward a little more control than that. And the first thing that springs to my mind is, what decisions are we talking about? And I was interviewing two or three contact staff over dinner one night, and I said, what do you think, you know, what would you like to see happen? And you know, all this renewal and changes and they said, look, above all else, you've got to push decision-making out to our level. And I said, well, that's interesting. Now, what decisions do you feel that you should make that you are not allowed to make? Couldn't give me one. Three men, all with the same complaint. I have a feeling that this is more imagined than it is real. But nevertheless, it's there. And somehow, the way we communicate is we communicate an overmanaging, an overcontrolling. We may not mean to do it. And that's, of course, why you have to have the shepherding aspect of the leadership model in order to dialogue and to gain understanding and clarification. But I believe this whole thing of over-controlling, as I suggested it the other day, it's like parenting. There are times when you do put the fence up in the backyard to keep the kids from running out on the road. And then as they move into their teenage years, you want them to open the gate and run out to the edge of the road. You don't want them to get run over, but they got to experience it. They got to come to a stop, otherwise there are some severe consequences. And then finally, of course, we would hope that they would move toward adulthood. And I believe that's the same in our management. See, the problem is we don't all start off with the people all at the same level. And when you take over a managing task in the navigators, you've got them at every level. You've got ones that need to have the fence built around the backyard, and you've got others that need almost total freedom. You've got to have accountability, but total freedom in terms of the exercise of their jobs. And it's the steward's responsibility to figure that out, which is my second point. We use the wrong leadership style at the wrong time with the wrong men and women. And we need to realize that people need a different model at different times, a different style of leadership at different times, depending on where they are and what they're up against. And you know this passage as well as I do. But 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly or the undisciplined, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak." And you could almost take that as a management model. There are three different kinds of people, and there are three different ways that you handle them. And so that's why stewardship ties in so beautifully with the shepherding model. As Paul says, you got to plan ahead. You got to be thinking through, what does this guy need or this gal need at this time in terms of my stewardship aspect of leadership? And so we have to think it through. Over-control, by the way, let me go back to that first point. Over-control leads to abuse. Under-control leads to sentimentality and possibly anarchy. That'll give you a little stimulation for your discussion groups. There's a third thing that I hear as a constant complaint, and that is we use the wrong process in decision-making. We use the wrong process in decision-making. Who's affected? Who is affected most? Who needs to be involved in the process? And then who must finally decide? And I guarantee you that even if you think it through and you get every possible input you can and should on the decision that you're trying to make, in the end, somebody will be offended. Somebody will be ticked off. There is no perfect process. It almost, and I'd like to hear Lauren's comments on this, but inevitably, I mean, as hard as you work to communicate and to input the whole thing, inevitably, there's somebody out there that that throws rocks at you. Leroy took me for a walk last week out in San Diego. And you went those lovely walks with Leroy, you know you're going to get dumped on. So we're walking along, and he said, I got a little thing I want to share with you. I was up in Seattle, and I got this input, and, nobody asked whether those guys wanted that leader. I said, well, Leroy, I really appreciate that input. You know, I'll pray about it and so on. And, I've got it in my notes. I know I called the particular guy who he was referring to. I called him and asked. In fact, I didn't call him. I sat and had dinner with him and asked him. No perfect process. You're always going to get burned on that one. So just, that's one of those things you have to live with as a steward. Okay. Yeah, it's really encouraging, isn't it? Another common complaint is that the wrong evaluation or measurement. The wrong evaluation or measurement. Of course, Terry has assigned to Daryl and I this task of taking a look at what we're evaluating, and I haven't gone over this promise with Daryl, but I think he'll go along with it. And it says that, so then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the whole assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what cause they had come together. So as we enter into this project, we feel that's probably going to be our verse, that even the majority, we don't know why we've come together. But I can tell you this about our measuring and our evaluation. Most feel uncomfortable with statistical evaluation. And I agree. I think we've outlived the usefulness of our present evaluating system. And it needs an overhaul. And also, I wonder if doing away with the statistical evaluation wouldn't really put more accountability on the local supervisors anyways, and that's probably very healthy. Because they're going to have to know the state of the flock and what's going on out there. Secondly, under this point of a wrong evaluation, is that, the thing I hear continually, is that we want to recapture the old NAV family feeling. And by that, I thought the explanation of that when I probed the particular individual, what he meant was that he wants accountability at the local level. When he hands in that statistical thing and it runs all the way up to international headquarters, through the U.S. headquarters, there's something that makes him uneasy about that. He realizes he can't have family through every level, but he can have family at the local level. And he doesn't want to get out from underneath accountability, but he wants accountability at the local level. And so we need to give some thought to that. You know, New Tribes Mission have an interesting way just on this idea of accountability locally. One, they have three aspects to their recruiting and training of missionaries. They have a Bible school, and you got to go through all three. They have a Bible school, a linguistics training, and then a jungle camp. Now, you do not get out of jungle camp until your peers tell you that you're ready. Accountability at the local level. See, who knows you best? Well, I sure don't. I sure don't want to appoint area reps. I don't know the contact staff that intimately to be able to recommend. I may be able to appoint them in that's the responsibility that Terry has placed on the, but the recommendation and the confidence has to be in you all. So that's a point. Some feel that we should take a look at 2 Thessalonians 1:3 as a possible solution. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. How could we take that work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope and take a look at, is God, could God help us in evaluating through those three issues? And we may want to take a hard look at that. Fourthly, some have suggested evaluating three broad areas: family, personal growth and development, and ministry growth and development. Another person suggested to me, and I thought this was great, just in terms of pointing us in the right direction. He said, fruit comes from root. We evaluate the fruit, not the root. Good point. That's why it needs to be done locally. Some have suggested that we take a hard look at Crabb's concept of goals and desires. And maybe we've got things out there that they're not within our control. And therefore, it should be a broad directional thing that we point people toward, and that they become responsible for specific goals within that broad direction of desires. Good point. I don't know. We'll have to have a look at it. But I can tell you this, that all I have talked to can live with almost anything as long as they have relational leadership and evaluation. Relational leadership and evaluation. You know, we got a terrific staff out there. We got a great bunch of people. And they can live with almost anything as long as they know we love them. Relational leadership. If you're reading in Megatrends and In Search of Excellence, all of these things tell us that the private sector, that business, are all moving toward relational leadership. Listen to this little ditty that Dick Halverson quoted, and he didn't give us the source of the quote, but listen to this. Christianity began in Palestine as a relationship. It moved to Greece and became a philosophy. It moved to Rome and became an institution. It moved to Europe and became a culture. And it moved to America and became an enterprise. Powerful, isn't it? Dick Halverson quoted it to us. Christianity began in Palestine as a relationship. Palestine relationship. It moved to Greece, became a philosophy. Rome, an institution. Europe, a culture. America, an enterprise. See, we have to move away from the American management mentality to true biblical accountability. Now, do not get me wrong. I am not talking about throwing out accountability. If you go back into those passages of stewardship, there will be an accounting, and there should be an accounting, and we all need accountability. But what kind? What model? Let me suggest, going back to our vision, that, and you can take this into your discussion group and work it over, and I'm going to end with this, so hang in there. We said there are four component parts to our vision. The Great Commission. Maybe the thing we ought to be looking at is, are we doing the work of an evangelist? Not counting the fruit. But what's the health of evangelism in the area? Laborers. Well, who gives a rip? You know, we're smart enough to know if a guy reports that he's got 14 disciple makers, there may be some question about those 14. And in terms of the mobility of our mission and what we want to accomplish, it's more important to know about those four or five. How are they doing? What's the state of their soul? Where are they? How can we shepherd? How can we help them to get where God wants them to be to accomplish what God's laid on their hearts? So where's your man? Where's your woman? Kind of an old message, isn't it? Multiplication. Maybe what we ought to look at is just, you know, how are we doing in the expansion of our ministries within the U.S.? It seems that if we are producing laborers, that somehow our ministry should be growing. The number of our ministries should be growing. They should be reproduced. They should be multiplied. And then fourthly, nations. You know, just how are we doing in missions expansion? And these are the areas that I think we need to come back to, take a hard look at, on what we want to, what's our stewardship responsibility in these areas? What can we live with in terms of accountability in these areas? We are house managers who must faithfully manage the master's house and give account to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. And now as we head to our discussion groups, would you stimulate our minds and our thoughts and help us to really wrestle with this whole area of stewardship things we haven't seen, things that haven't even come up here in this brief presentation, would you bring them to our minds? We thank you for the great time you're giving us, and we continue to look to your Holy Spirit for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.